Welcome to the Gospel of Grace radio broadcast, a primitive Baptist ministry declaring the good news of the finished work of salvation by grace alone. This weekly radio program is brought to you by Elder Joe Nettles, pastor of Sulphur Springs Primitive Baptist Church in Caledonia, Mississippi, and Elder David Wise, pastor of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We now invite you to stay tuned for our message this morning.
Good and happy Sunday morning to all of our friends and the listening public. This is Elder Joe Nettles. I'm pastor of Sulphur Springs Primitive Baptist Church in Caledonia, Mississippi, and I'm welcoming you to the Gospel of Grace broadcast. Thank you for tuning in here on 96.1 FM, WLZA. Every Sunday morning at 8 a.m., we can be found here. I alternate messages with my dear friend and partner in this ministry, Elder David Wise. He is the faithful pastor of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. Both of our churches meet at 10:30 a.m. every Sunday morning. I guarantee you welcoming, lovely places to come. We would be thrilled to meet you, thrilled to worship the Lord with you, answer any questions you have, and fellowship with you. We also meet at 6 p.m. every Wednesday evening at the La Quinta Inn Conference Room in Starkville, Mississippi. That is a meeting open to the public. You're welcome. Just come on in, grab a songbook, and help us worship the Lord. You know, I want to make mention of something this morning before we get into our message after this hymn. Many people are very confused and distressed nowadays because they feel like the world is just going out of control, and they're unable to see much order, and they're unable to see much of God's providence readily, and so much of the bickering, the fussing, the fighting, the warfare that goes on in this world. I want to read for you some poetry that's found in a hymn that we sing. It's number 15 in the old school hymnal, written by William Cooper, who lived from 1731 to 1800. And it's called God Moves in a Mysterious Way. And I'd like to read it for you here quickly before we have our hymn. God moves in a mysterious way, His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, He treasures up His bright designs and works His sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and will break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan His works in vain. God is His own interpreter, and He will make it plain. I hope these words have been of a comfort to you. After this hymn, we'll be right back with this morning's message.
Oh,
So thankful for that hymn, and thankful that you stayed tuned to the Gospel of Grace broadcast. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Now, as we are continuing this series of messages, based on a question that was asked in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Now, we could talk about spiritual revelation, and we can talk about the Lord's revelation in nature, many ways which the Lord is able to reveal himself, but we want to look and see who it was that received a revelation, a clarion, a declaration of the coming birth of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the Gospels leading up to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we know, the Lord is a God of omniscience, and he's a God who rules over time and situation and circumstance. And he certainly teaches us lessons, not only in the wording of the Bible, but also in the structure of the Bible and in the time events and as they unfold in history. So as we brought to your mind last time, we looked at Mary, who was an unwed mother, and how the Lord very conspicuously used an unwed mother. Oh, he could have used Mary's womb in holiness after she and Joseph were married, but yet had not consummated their marriage. But yet God chose that she should be impregnated, that she should conceive the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Ghost when she was unwed and seen as such. And we tried to bring to your mind how it's important for us to realize that we are all sinners, and we should not go out of our way to stigmatize sinners, even though sin needs to be stigmatized. We also brought to your mind Joseph. What a wonderful character he is. What a wonderful, upstanding, godly man. Certainly he would have been so for the Lord to have chosen him to be seen as the head of the household that the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was raised up and nurtured in. He was not the father of Jesus Christ, but was seen so by the Jewish public. And we talked about how Joseph represents those who love the law of God, but yet also realize their necessity for mercy. We brought to your mind also John the Baptist. He had a revelation of the coming of Jesus Christ. In fact, it was he that was prophesied that would come and make ready a people prepared for the Lord, and how John the Baptist was a prophet. In fact, he was singularly noted by the Lord Jesus Christ as the greatest of prophets. And we brought to your mind how the Lord had continually throughout history, we see throughout the Old Testament, how he had given revelation unto prophets, divine revelation pointing to the Messiah that would come. We'd like to pick back up today with a character we find in Luke chapter 1, as we asked you to turn to your Bibles there. In Luke chapter 1, we're going to talk about a man named Zechariah. He was a priest. And verse 18 reads, "And Zechariah said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." What caused Zechariah to have this exchange with the angel? Well, the angel had come to him. The angel, as he was serving in the temple, the angel had revealed unto him that John the Baptist would be born of the womb of his barren wife, Elizabeth. Notice in verse 13 when the angel came to him. Notice the wording of verse 13. "But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." But notice the wording of Zechariah again in verse 18. "Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." Now notice the reply of the angel Gabriel unto this pushing back, as it were, under the declaration of blessedness. Obviously, we can see that Zechariah, though he had been praying, and it said so in verse 13, I believe that he'd been praying unto the Lord to overcome the barrenness of his wife Elizabeth's womb, and that they might have a child. Oh, it was such a terrible thing to be left without a child in that day. But notice the reply of the angel Gabriel in verse 19. "And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb." And that's a biblical term for meaning unable to speak. He would close up the mouth and cease the tongue of Zechariah. He said, "Behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." Now we see after John Baptist was born, the people around wanted to give him Zechariah's name, but Zechariah wrote upon a pad and said, "His name is John." And when that happened, his tongue was loosed and he was blessed to prophesy of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and sing a song of praise unto the Lord, just as almost unrivaled in the Word of God for eloquence and beauty and praise and honor and glorification to the Lord. So who does Zechariah represent here? Him being revealed to him of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, my friends, I think we see Zechariah standing as a picture of those who have faith, but yet they're also full of faults. This was a good man. This was a spirit-quickened man. This was a man who was hungering and thirsting after righteousness. This was a man who was seeking the Messiah. And my friends, in Romans chapter 3, it said those who are not born again of the Spirit of God will not seek after God. But yet, Zechariah sought this Messiah. He sought the blessedness of the Lord. But yet, he's just like us. You know, it reads in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it talks about how we have the light of Jesus Christ and his knowledge within us. But what is it housed in? It's housed in an earthen vessel, something very common, something very breakable, something that's formed of the dust. You see, my friends, that's us in our natures. And when the Lord comes and he causes us to be quickened and he calls us to be born again, we've been given faith in the heart. And it causes us to seek after God. It causes us to desire him. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen." Isn't it wonderful that God gives you a sense, a God sense? It's called faith. And it causes you to hunger after those things that yet you cannot see. And it counts as evidence unto you of things that you haven't experienced in person yet. But my friends, even with that great power of faith within us, Ephesians 2 and 8 says it is the gift of God. We're told that we're saved by faith. Faith is a saving entity. It doesn't secure for us our home in glory, but it's given us because our home is secured. And by walking in that faith, ever pressing toward our heavenly goal, we're saved from heartache and despair and despondency down here in this life. My friend Zechariah was a man who sought after the Lord and desired to be in heaven with him one day. He loved the Lord and loved to serve him, but yet he's just like us. He's in an earthen vessel, and many times they are faulty. You know, we go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and the Apostle Paul is going to give a lesson here using the nation of Israel that was delivered from Egyptian bondage so many years ago. He talks about, now notice the wording here. This nation that he's going to speak of in the Old Testament represents people. And I want you to notice the spiritual characteristics that are applied to the nation. And he says, we're going to find that he also says, well, they apply to you, believing members of the church of Corinth. These people in Corinth were born again, believing Christians. And notice what he said about them. He said, verse 2, this nation, they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They did all eat the same spiritual meat. They did all drink the same spiritual drink. And what was the spiritual drink? It wasn't wine. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. He said, here this nation drank of the water, and the water that emanated from that rock represented Christ in them. But he said, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Why are we told time and again that they were overthrown in the wilderness? This nation of Israel was representing God's children. Representative here, obviously, of God's children. They enjoy spiritual things. They've been fed by spiritual meat. They've drunk spiritual drink. They have that rock of Christ within them. But the problem is, so oftentimes, they have unbelieving tendencies. Now, somebody may be sitting under the sound of this message today and said, not me. I always believe. You better back up and lick that calf again. Brothers and sisters, I'm just like that man at the foot of the Mount of Transfiguration. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Please don't tell me that you never have a doubt. Please don't tell me that you never have a wavering thought. Now, the Apostle Paul told the church at Corinth in verse 6, now these things were our examples. Here, Paul is not saying, well, they're the examples to these godless heathens out here. He said, no, this warning, this admonition is to us. Now, these things were our examples to the intent we, the church, me, the Apostle Paul, should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Again, he reiterates the point in verse 11. Now, all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Yes, my friends, Zechariah was revealed to the Lord that Jesus Christ was coming. And my friends, he rejoiced in being able to be the earthly father of John the Baptist, that great clarion of the Lord Jesus Christ. But my friends, though he was a man great with faith, just as God's people are, they're so often full of faults. Let's look at another character, and the other character is his wife, Elizabeth. Elizabeth's wife had been barren. She had her womb had been barren. They had not brought forth a child, but here this angel Gabriel had promised them and declared for them this child would be born. The child was born and named John. Now, what does Elizabeth represent here? Elizabeth, my friends, obviously, I think she represents the fruitless of this world. Notice that God chose out a woman, as he has so oftentimes in biblical history, one that was barren and lacking fruit. Brothers and sisters, as we said earlier, this was a great stigma in that day. It was a great shame to be left barren of children. It was seen and perceived as being accursed of God. And brothers and sisters, we see throughout the Bible, notice Sarah, the wife of Abraham. The deadness of her womb is spoken of in the Word of God in not only Hebrews chapter 11, but in Romans chapter 4. You see, intimated the deadness of her womb, and but yet Isaac, the promised seed, coming forth from it in her old age, as being a picture of life from the dead, a picture of resurrection, a picture of regeneration. You go back to 1 Samuel chapters 1 and 2. You see one of the wives of Elkanah, and her name was Hannah, and she was to be the mother of Samuel, but yet she was barren in her womb. She was fruitless, and this was a great reproach. Peninnah, the other wife of Elkanah, tormented her because of this, beleaguered her with her snide remarks, and in other words, just picking on her. But my friends, Hannah was blessed to bring forth Samuel, one of the greatest prophets that we read in days of old. Oh, brothers and sisters, the Lord blessed her. And I want you to go sometime to 1 Samuel chapters 1 and 2 and see how Hannah glorified the Lord in the blessing of fruit in her womb. You see, Rachel, who is the wife of Jacob, the grandson of Sarah. We see that Rachel had been barren and Leah, her sister, had been blessed with fruit. And it was a great reproach unto Rachel. But yet Rachel was going to be blessed of the Lord with twins, with two manner of nations and two manner of men in that womb, Jacob and Esau. Jacob, my friends, who is Israel, the father of the 12 tribes of Israel, from whence we would see in our genealogies that Jesus Christ would be born of his direct lineage. You see, all of these were fruitless. And my friends, we in our original natures, it's fitting that the Lord did so much for fruitless people. Because my friends, Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins." You know, we read in Galatians chapter 5 around verse 22, it tells you about fruit of the Spirit. Well, my friends, but before that, it tells you of manifestations of the flesh, which is just opposite of the fruitfulness of the Spirit. That means it's the deadness of the flesh. You know, this is spoken of over in the book of Isaiah and spoken of regarding the nation of Israel. And this nation of Israel is typical of the covenant, chosen, beloved people of God. We go to Isaiah chapter 54 and notice the wording here. Beginning in verse 1 of Isaiah 54. "Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud." So here we see something that's ironic. One that was barren would be weeping. One that was barren would be humbled and humiliated. But here he's saying, "Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord." Who is the married wife under consideration here? It's Judah. It's the Jews. And my friends, who's the children of the desolate? The children of the desolate, my friends, is us. The children, the Gentile nations who are yet to be brought in. This is one of the many prophecies in the Old Testament that tells you about the coming in of the Gentiles, that God had his people among every kindred, nation, people, and tongue, and the Gentiles would bear this forth, that the Spirit of God dwelled in them. Why? Because they would believe the gospel, and that would manifest their spirit, life, and state. He says in verse 2, "Enlarge the place of thy tent. Let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations." What's he saying here? He's saying, oh, Jews, your house is too small. You're going to have to expand. You're going to have to renovate. You're going to have to make it bigger. You need to get ready for very many children, O barren wife. "Enlarge the place of thy tent. Let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not. Lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed. Neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shall not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. Notice, he's not just called the God of Israel here. He said he's the God of the whole earth. Why? Because he's got his elect people upon every aspect of the faces of this planet. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith thy God. We see that Elizabeth represents fruitless people. And my friends, in that she represents Joe Nettles, the way he was born in his original nature. The only way that you can bring forth spiritual fruit is because the Lord has already placed his spirit within you. And then, my friends, you can manifest that. Brothers and sisters, real quickly, I want you to understand that he revealed himself unto wise men. Now, you know, the traditions of the world say it was three wise men. We don't know how many wise men there were. We don't know if it was three. Perhaps it could be three because there were three presents presented unto the Lord, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But we don't know that. Was it two wise men? Was it 20 wise men? We just don't know. So we know they were wise. Now, somebody may think, well, they're wise men. And they were certainly wise in ways of making money because they were wealthy, obviously. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I'm telling you, that was no cheap fare in that day. We know they were wise in matters of science and astrology because they were seeking for the star that had been prophesied at the coming of the Messiah. They saw it. They followed it. They knew what to look for. These were very wise, sharp, brilliant men. But my friends, though we think about wise men and we think about them being, people think about them being kings, nobility, they think about them being wealthy. My friends, we need to just think about them being wise and not wise in the ways of the world. We need to believe that they were wise in the ways of the Spirit of God. You know, I see statements and I love it. He said, wise men seek him still. Brothers and sisters, there's a big difference between the wisdom of this world and the wisdom that cometh from above. You can go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and it's going to describe for you very plainly how the Lord hath used the wisdom of this world. He hath torn it down and brought it to nothing by the foolishness that is in Jesus Christ. He's used the weak things to confound the things that are mighty. He's used base things to confound those things which are highly valued of this world. You can go over and read that, but where I really want to read is over in the book of James. Over in the book of James, it talks about sweet wisdom, true wisdom. And we're going to find that over in the book of James chapter 3. Notice the wording here. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, lie not against the truth. This wisdom, notice where it comes from. Notice where it emanates. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. But he goes on to talk about a different wisdom. Verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits. Notice that fruitfulness. It comes after the wisdom that's been endued from above, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Now, somebody may say, well, we're born with wisdom in this world. It's just the chemicals that flow through the gray matter in our skulls, and we can just choose to follow the Lord. I deny that. This passage of Scripture denies that. Think about it. You're born in your natural state. Here he said the wisdom that's not from above, he said earthly, sensual, devilish. If you're just using the wisdom of an unborn again person, that's what it is, earthly, sensual, and devilish. But somebody may say, well, I can use that wisdom to call down wisdom from above. And the Lord will then send me that wisdom from heaven that is from above, which is pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. My friends, that doesn't make good nonsense. That doesn't make good nonsense. If you've got enough wisdom to desire wisdom from above, my friends, could you say that original wisdom you've had was earthly, sensual, and devilish? Does an earthly, sensual, devilish wisdom make you desire wisdom which is from above? My friends, if you ever come to the point where you desire wisdom from above, it shows that you've already been endued with wisdom from above. Otherwise, you would not desire it. Earthly, sensual, devilish wisdom has never desired the wisdom of the Lord. It has never desired the righteousness of God. Notice, this wisdom is from above. And in the beginning of James, he tells us that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, from our Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. My friends, if you got a wisdom from above, and my friends, only the wisdom from above can desire Jesus Christ, amen? Certainly not an earthly, sensual, devilish wisdom is going to desire him, but a wisdom which is from above. You see where it emanates? From above, down unto earth. How does God do this? He does it by the new birth. These wise men were born again men desiring the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were filled with true wisdom, sweet wisdom, precious wisdom. I'll let you go and study about the shepherds and the sheep. Notice that he revealed himself unto poor shepherds, and he also revealed himself to those beasts that were on the fields and in the plain there with the shepherds, the sheep. My friends, God's children are continually referred to as sheep. I hope these things have stirred your mind. You study these things to see that they be so for the word of God. And until we're able to speak with you again, may the grace of the Lord Christ bless you in a special way.
Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall this praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on the Gospel of Grace radio broadcast, we invite you to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. To find a Primitive Baptist church near you, to listen to past messages online, and to find further contact information, you can visit our website at gospel-of-grace.com. You can also find our program on iTunes under podcast, entitled The Gospel of Grace, a Primitive Radio Broadcast. If you listen and enjoy our program, we would love to hear from you. You may contact us by email at gospelofgracepb@gmail.com. This program is produced by Sulphur Springs Primitive Baptist Church, 40283 Wolf Road, Caledonia, Mississippi, and Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, 11 Staten Road, on Highway 15, just north of Ackerman, Mississippi. We would love for you to come and worship with us each Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. We invite you to tune in again next week for another message from the Gospel of Grace. Until next time, we pray God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus our Lord.
Wonderful the matchless grace.